Welcome again to another broadcast of Transforming Grace. This is Roger Pascoe speaking to you from Cambridge, Ontario, Canada, and we welcome you in the name of the Lord. We're studying the Gospel of John together each week at this time, and it's a real joy for us that you join us and listen in on this program, and we're trusting God that He'll take these messages and use them for your blessing and encouragement, that you'll be built up in the Lord, that your faith will be strengthened, and that God will use you in a mighty way. And for any who are listening who are not Christians, we're just trusting the Lord that He will use these messages to open up your understanding of our need for a Savior and put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. The Gospel of John is a wonderful gospel. Of course, all of the Word of God is wonderful. But in particular, as we study this gospel, we learn so much about the Lord Jesus, about who He is, and why He came, and what He did. And we learn in John's Gospel that Jesus is the sent one from God. He is the one who came down from the Father to fulfill the Father's work. And of course He did that perfectly, offering Himself as the perfect sacrifice to God, in order to make it possible that we could have our sins washed away by believing in Him. Well, last time we were together, we began looking at the 20th chapter of John and this dialogue that is going to take place between Jesus and Mary Magdalene. We've looked at several other dialogues or conversations that Jesus has had as John records them in his gospel, and we've come to this one. We haven't yet reached the point in the chapter where Jesus is actually speaking with Mary, but we'll come to that soon. But we noticed in the first few verses of this 20th chapter that the open tomb turns watchers into believers. The tomb turns watchers firstly into followers, and then the tomb turns followers into believers. For some, the open tomb still left them skeptical, asking questions, doubting, and yet for others the open tomb inspires them to believe. And that's still the same today. There are so many who don't believe that Jesus rose from the dead, don't believe that there ever was an open tomb, or if there was, it was made up by His disciples to make it look like Jesus rose from the dead, when, in fact, so they say, He didn't rise at all. So there are many people today who are skeptical and doubt the truth of the resurrection. But of course we know as we read the Word of God that it is true, it is factual, it happened, and that the resurrection is the hope of our eternal resurrection as well. So last time we got up to verse 10 of John's Gospel, chapter 20, and today we'll pick it up then at verse 11, as we move into this section of the chapter where Jesus speaks with Mary Magdalene. Now, before we begin, let's pray together. Lord, we do praise You for who You are. We thank You for salvation that we have in You, that You have made it possible for us to be saved, and You have worked in us to give us the faith to believe. And now our lives are committed to following You as disciples of Christ. We thank You for Your word that You've left with us to teach us, to guide us, and to show us who You are. We pray that as we study together today that we'll grow in our knowledge of You and our understanding and our relationship with You, and that we will become stronger in faith and in our commitment to serving You. We pray this in Your precious name. Amen. Well, as I said before, the principle in the first 10 verses of our chapter is that the tomb turns watchers into believers. And we studied how that there were watchers at the cross, and then some who were at the cross actually followed as Jesus' body was taken and laid in the tomb. And at the tomb, we notice that Peter is not convinced, even though it is opened and the body of Jesus is gone, and like him, some remain doubtful as to what all of that means, and yet, like John, there are some of us who believe that Jesus rose from the dead And the open tomb was proof of that, for us to be able to see the truth. And that truth inspires us to believe as John did. Now we come then to the 11th verse, and we're going to read through verse 14. But Mary, that is Mary Magdalene, stood outside the tomb, by the tomb, weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, and did not know that it was Jesus. Well, we noticed in the first 10 verses that the principle is that the tomb turns watchers into believers. The tomb turns watchers into believers. Now we're going to notice that the risen Christ turns sorrow into joy. The risen Christ turns sorrow into joy. Notice firstly that ignorance of Christ's resurrection produces sorrow. It can produce sorrow despite the evidence. The evidence is that the stone has been rolled away. But though the stone is gone, Mary stands outside the tomb weeping. She expresses her grief in this constant, unrestrained sobbing, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. And despite the fact that the stone had been rolled away, and despite the fact that she can see in the tomb what Peter and John had seen, when they stooped and looked in and they saw the linen cloths lying there and the headband as well, but no body there. She could see the same things, and yet she remained ignorant of what the evidence implied. Isn't it true that even for us today, even though we can't go to the tomb to see the stone rolled away and to see that the body of Jesus has risen, we can't see angels there, we can't hear what they say, yet nonetheless, God has given us all of the evidence that we need, in fact, far more than we need. All of the evidence in creation that there is a Creator God, all of the evidence in the death of Christ and the resurrection of Christ, the evidence of Scripture, the evidence in His Son, the evidence that He's given us in our own consciences that there is a God. He's given us so much evidence, and yet so many still don't believe, despite the evidence. Mary here, I suppose we can say, is overcome with her grief, and so we understand why she may not have been able to figure it all out, and despite the evidence, she still continues in her sorrow. So ignorance of Christ's resurrection produces sorrow, despite the evidence. And then you'll see also that ignorance of Christ's resurrection produces sorrow despite the testimony. In this case, the testimony of two angels. Mary now sees two angels in white sitting there, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. Well, the presence of the angels testifies to the triumph of life over death. But for Mary, the sight of the angels really doesn't mean much. She doesn't get the importance of the fact that instead of Jesus' dead body there, in fact, there are two live angels sitting there. One where Jesus' head had been, and the other where his feet had been, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they have come to give this wonderful testimony, this wonderful witness to the truth, to the fact that Jesus is risen from the dead, and that he has triumphed over death. But Mary is wholly focused on one thing. She's focused on finding the Lord's body. I think that's so often true in our lives, that we're so focused on one thing, we can't hear or see what else God is trying to tell us or to teach us. How easy it is, and how often we lose focus, because we're not comprehending, we're not understanding what the Lord wants us to understand. We're so busy with our own agenda that we don't hear God's agenda. And Mary Magdalene came out to the tomb that morning, knowing that Jesus had died and he had been buried there in that tomb, and expecting nothing else but to find the tomb closed and sealed, and yet she comes and finds the tomb is open. Surely that should have alerted her to the fact that something had changed. Something had happened. Something wonderful had happened. And yet for her it wasn't something wonderful. It was something terrible. For she didn't recognize that it was the resurrection of Jesus that had taken place. She thought that somebody had stolen away his body. And the angel questions her weeping, saying, "Woman, why are you weeping?" in verse 13. The question of the angels implies that this was the time for joy and not for weeping. Why are you weeping? Well, we could easily answer that and say, well, she's weeping because the Lord has died. The one who meant so much to her has died. That's why she's weeping. She's weeping because the one who cast 7 demons out of her is dead and gone. The one to whom she had committed her life is gone. That's why she's weeping. But the question the angels asked implies that this is not the time for weeping. Even though this is a graveyard, even though this is a cemetery, even though this is a place for dead people, this is not the time for weeping. It seems to be a tender disapproval of Mary, almost as though the angels are saying, are you not ashamed of your unbelief? But you see, Mary is so consumed with grief that the angels don't even startle her. You know, how startling it would be for us if you suddenly turned around and saw angels standing in the room beside you, and despite the fact that she came to this tomb expecting to find it all sealed up and guarded by soldiers, she sees it open and she finds angels in there. It still doesn't even startle her. She answers the angel's question, saying, because they've taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they have laid him. That's why I'm weeping. Her reply to the angels is basically the same as in verse 2 to Peter and John. This was when she first discovered the open tomb. She ran to Peter and John and said, they've taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have laid him. And you remember that we studied last time how Peter and John ran out to the tomb and how they looked in. Peter wasn't convinced, but John believed. Mary still doesn't believe. Her answer is still the same as it was in verse 2. The only difference is now she says they've taken away my Lord, not they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, but they have taken away my Lord. She claims possession of the dead body. It was hers. Jesus was her Lord, not merely the Lord anymore. And if she knew where his body was, she would gladly take it away. But no reply from the angels came to console her. No reply came to tell her where she might find the body of Jesus. So while ignorance of Christ's resurrection produces sorrow, knowledge of Christ's resurrection produces joy. Knowledge of the resurrection produces joy through the recognition of Jesus. Now Mary sees someone standing behind her in verse 14. Not knowing, of course, that it is Jesus. Jesus asked the same question as the angels, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And he adds this, "For whom are you looking?" Well, she was looking for something, not somebody. She was looking for the body of Jesus, but he changed her focus to someone. "For whom are you looking?" Mary replies to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." She doesn't even identify who it is that she's looking for. She assumes in her grief that everyone must surely know who she's talking about, since she only refers to Jesus as him. she could not have carried his body anyway. Would have been far too heavy for her, but loyal love saw no problem with this. Mary is fully devoted to Jesus, fully in love with him. And yet she still does not know that he has risen and that it is her who speaks with her. Now Jesus addresses her by her native name, in her native language, Aramaic, and he says to her in verse 16, Mary. Well, we didn't read these verses 15 and 16, but that's where we are in our study. Let's just read them quickly. Jesus said to her in verse 15, Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away. And Jesus said to her, Mary. And she turned and said to him, Rabboni, which is to say, teacher. As soon as Jesus calls her by her name, she immediately recognizes his voice. And so she responds, teacher. Before she thought he was the gardener. Now she knows it is him. Her teacher, Rabboni, teacher. Now she has progressed beyond sir or master. As she said in verse 15, Sir, if you've carried him away, thinking it was the gardener, now it is teacher. Now there is glad recognition. Now there is humble reverence in the way she addresses him. She turns to him and says, Rabboni, which is to say, teacher. Occupation with our own emotions can rob us, can't it, of rightly assessing the facts and drawing proper conclusions. Occupation with ourselves and our own problems, our own grief, our own emotions can blur our view of Jesus. They can stop us seeing who he is and what he's doing. So often we look at circumstances and we rush to conclusions, we rush to judgment, as indeed Mary must have done in this case. She saw the evidence, but she rushed to judgment, thinking that someone else had taken away Jesus' body. And we do that all the time, rushing to judgment about the evidence that we see, but we don't take the time to stop and think about it. And when we rush to judgment, that can block our view of reality, so that we fail to see and understand the evidence. When we rush to judgment, it can block our view of reality so that we fail to hear and believe the testimony. Jesus wants us to see him in our grief and let him wipe away our tears and find fullness of joy in his presence. Jesus wants us to hear him in our circumstances and to believe his promises and obey his word. And he calls us all by name and reminds us of his presence. And we should reply swiftly in submission, as Mary did, Rabboni, or teacher, Lord, Master, Savior, Redeemer. Well, knowledge of Christ's resurrection produces joy through the recognition of him, and it produces joy through obedience to him. Jesus says to Mary, Don't cling to me, don't hold me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. He's saying to her in verse 17, Don't think that by holding me so firmly, you can keep me always with you. The fellowship that we have enjoyed to now must wait now until I have ascended to my Father. You see, Mary wanted to resume the old relationship. By clinging to him, she was trying to keep what she had to learn to give up. She wanted to go back to the way things were before Jesus died, but things would never be the same again. Christ's love for her was always the same, but her life would never be the same again, and her relationships with Jesus would never be the same again. Jesus now ends the blessing of the past and opens up the joys of the future. Now his ascension to the Father is the basis of our approach to him. It wasn't the touching that was the problem. It wasn't Mary wanting to touch him, but what the touching symbolized. Jesus didn't object to being touched. In fact, he invited Thomas later to touch him. But Mary couldn't have the same relationship as before, much as she would like to. And her relationship with him as a man amongst men was over. The human earthly relationship was ended, and now there would be a new and much richer fellowship based on the communion of the ascended Lord through the Holy Spirit in his people. "Don't cling to me," he says, "for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go instead to my brethren," he says in verse 17. "Say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." Graciously, Jesus now charges Mary with announcing the great event of redemptive history. She is the one who is given this wonderful news to tell them that he was risen and was ascending back to his Father. And so in verse 18, Mary comes and told the disciple that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. She says, "I've just seen Jesus." She tells the disciples. She obediently reports the message from the Lord to them. She doesn't report the fact of his resurrection. They already knew that because Peter and John had been out there to see the open tomb. But she reports the truth of his ascension. Not only had he risen from the dead, but he would ascend back to heaven to the Father, where he now sits at God's right hand, waiting until his enemies are made his footstool. Now he is the highly exalted one, at whose name one day every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Let me ask you today, have you bowed the knee to the claims of Jesus Christ? He claimed that he was God, and he proved it by rising from the dead, and the angels confirmed it when they said, "He is not here, for he is risen as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay." That's in Matthew 28 and verse 6. That's the evidence of who Christ really is, the empty tomb. So what's your reaction to the resurrection? Remember, when you see the risen Christ for who he is, your life will never be the same again. And Mary's life would never be the same again. The disciples' lives would never be the same again. Now, after they see Jesus and they know the truth that he had told them before, and they witness his ascension back to heaven, they have a boldness that nothing can change. Nothing can put them off. And they won't be dissuaded anymore. They won't desert him and flee as they did when they came to take Jesus. They won't deny him as Peter did when Jesus was being tried. No, now they're fully committed to him. Do you need tangible evidence before you will believe? Or will you trust the most reliable evidence that's available in the Word of God? Mary trusted her feelings, and she didn't initially believe the evidence of the empty tomb. Peter wasn't moved by the evidence of the grave clothes either until he met Jesus. But John saw the grave clothes and believed without seeing Jesus. What's your reaction? What effect does the resurrection have on you? Does it leave you still doubting, or does it fill you with hope? Does it leave you with questions, or does it inspire you to believe? Do you remain ignorant of the events of the greatest Sunday morning in history, or have you searched out the truth about Christ's resurrection? The miracle of the resurrection is the foundation stone of Christianity. Without that, we have nothing. Paul says, if Christ is not risen, he said, my preaching is empty. He said, if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. It's in vain. You're still in your sins. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 14 and verse 17. Without the resurrection, there's no hope. There's no salvation. There's no Savior. There's no heaven. If our hope in the redemptive work of Christ does not survive the test of eternity, we have nothing upon which to cling. All our hopes and aspirations of eternal life are meaningless, and they will all pass away just like everything else in this world. But the fact is that Jesus Christ, God's Son, died as a sacrifice for our sins, and God confirmed that he accepted that sacrifice by raising him from the dead. So that anyone who confesses with their mouth Jesus as Lord and believes in their heart will be saved. Then, like Mary Magdalene, you can say, I've just seen Jesus. And then your life will never be the same again. Well, may that be true of everyone listening to this program today. I'm trusting that those of you who are Christians, that after you study this for yourself, this passage, that your life will change, that your faith will be so strong in the risen Christ that nothing can turn you aside from following him, that you will learn to see all of the circumstances of life in view of the eternal purposes of God, and to take heart in the truth that Jesus is risen and he's coming back again. And for those who are not Christians, may you see today that the Lord Jesus is God, that he has risen from the dead, he has overcome death, and he is the resurrection and the life. He can and wants to impart to you eternal life through faith in his finished work at Calvary. Well, thank you for listening today. I'm looking forward to being with you again the next time on this program called Transforming Grace.